We're going to read together now our Bible passage for this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you do have a Bible with you, please do have that open if you can. And we'll read the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians 4, and the words will appear on the screen behind me as we do. 1 Thessalonians 4 reads, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one."
What I want to speak to you about today, the point we're going to highlight from our passage, if you have it there in front of you, is about pleasing God. You can see that that's taken from the very first verse. You receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. The idea that we can actually please God, our lives can give God pleasure, is a wonderful thing. I mean, ultimately, the main person that pleased God was the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the scene at his baptism when heaven was opened, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, we can understand that. He looked over the whole course of his life and there was nothing that displeased him. It's also said about other people, of course, in the Bible. We've been thinking of the world before the flood in Sunday mornings. We know how corrupt and how violent it was. And yet there's a comment made about Enoch, who predated Noah, stated in Hebrews 11. It says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. I mean, God looked down on that world and there was so much that displeased him. There was so much that grieved him to his heart. And yet when he looked on the life of this man, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to find out that, first of all, it is our walk that is emphasized. How we ought to walk and to please God. It's not how we talk and please God. It's about the daily lives that we live. It's how we actually conduct ourselves. That is where we can be pleasing God. Paul's not really being critical of them. He's not saying, you know, your lives are not doing that. He says that, you know, it's something that you, in fact, are doing. But I want you to do that more and more. He says the same thing, actually, down in verse 10. There's room for improvement. We mustn't rest on our laurels. We mustn't be content with where we are. Even if we feel we're making a stab at things, there's always scope for us more and more to develop the points. And there are really two points that we're going to talk about tonight. Two things that he emphasizes, two ways in particular that this passage highlights, ways that we can please God. And the first is taken from the first 8 verses, our sanctification. Second, taken from 9 to 12, which is brotherly love. So let's look at this idea of sanctification. Verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Of course, the point he's making is that ultimately this teaching is a teaching that finds its roots in what the Lord Jesus himself said, and it comes with all of his authority. For this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification. Your sanctification. Sometimes we get hung up in this idea of God's will, and we think it, you know, it kind of exclusively relates to issues like, you know, who should I marry and where should I live and what job should I take. And I mean, of course, God is interested in all of that, but fundamentally in Scripture, God's will for us is much, much more a spiritual and a moral thing than it is a kind of geographical thing, if I can put it in that way. You know, and this is a prime example of it. So if we really are wanting to know what God's will is for our lives, you know, well, this is the will of God. It's our sanctification that we abstain from sexual immorality. This is what God calls us to. You know, God calls us to do things in life, but fundamentally he calls us to be something. If you look down at verse 7, he has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So let's just think for a moment on this word from verse 3, your sanctification. It's a great Bible word, and it's worth trying to explain and to define. And the Bible does it in terms of the word righteousness. It has to do with being right with God. It has to do with righteousness, right living. And in particular, the emphasis is on practical and progressive and real life growth and development in the life of Christ, in holiness. It's a life separated from sin. It's a life that's increasingly dedicated to and devoted to God. Now, I think it's important when we look at the word sanctification that we don't get the wrong end of the stick. And we don't just think that here's a list here. So he says, okay, this is it, chaps. You abstain from sexual immorality. You know, you've got to do this and you've not got to do this. And that's the way it works. I mean, if that was the case, then that wouldn't be any different from any other religious kind of teaching, Buddhism or whatever, as we've heard about, you know. What's very helpful for me to remind myself about is that when Scripture actually talks about sanctification, and you read this primarily in the book of Romans, there is something that comes before it, and it's the truth of justification. Now, justification also has to do with righteousness, and it has to do with a legal perspective, that the moment I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in my sin, the way I am, with all my problem, at that very moment, I am legally and positionally reckoned righteous in the sight of God. That is my position before God. It's a legal status that I now hold. Now, I still have a lot of progress as far as actually practically living that out and developing that out in my life, and that is sanctification. But the only reason that I am able to develop and progress and to grow is because, first of all, I have received the life of Christ within my life. And so what I'm now doing is not just a tick list of things that say, I must do better here, I must do better there. You know, we will fail if that is the case. The fundamental thing in the Christian life is we are given the resources and the strength with God Himself residing within our hearts by His Spirit to change. Now, one of the great examples of this that Paul develops is if you turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 21. Colossians 2:21, and in this, he's talking about some of the kind of teaching, the religious teaching that sounds very appealing and very attractive, that's doing the rounds, okay? And he talks about it as regulations. You see that end of verse 20, and here were some of the regulations that they were, you know, going on about. Don't handle this. Don't taste that. Don't touch this. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? So don't do this, don't do that. People are trying this all the time, but it doesn't work because there is no power behind these instructions that are purely man-made. Sanctification, on the other hand, carries with it the whole power of the work of God within our lives. And another point to make here is if we're back in 1 Thessalonians, if you turn to chapter 5 and verse number 23, this is his prayer at the end of the whole letter. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God is doing this. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Now that's a great thing to hold on to. God is faithful in his promises to accomplish the work of sanctification, and he will do that. He will work that out in our lives. So I think it's a very important point to make when we come to understand what is actually being meant and said, when we come to understand this word sanctification, because it's important that we learn that if we are going to please God in our lives. This is the will of God for you. It's your sanctification. Now, of course, he doesn't leave this just as a kind of theological, you know, terminology here in vague kind of terms. He nails it down now. You know, he becomes very specific in what he means in particular as he goes on. Now, this is actually what it means. It means abstaining from sexual immorality. Now, clearly, this was a massive deal in first century Greece. You know, it was just very promiscuous, often tied up with idol worship and the temple in the area. It was just normal life as far as that society was concerned. But Paul is saying, in contrast, Christian people are to live distinctly. They are to live differently. Their values are to be completely, radically different, because that kind of lifestyle is not a lifestyle that pleases God. And so he says here that in verses 4 and 5, we are to control ourselves in holiness and in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles that don't know God. Now, it's worth us just restating this, of course, in our day and age, which is not all that different from first century Greece. It's important that we just don't make assumptions that people understand what is expected of Christian people as far as sanctification is concerned, but we actually specify as the scripture does. I think there are a lot of people growing up who take a lot of their values, even in Christian circles, from stuff that's learned all over the place. And if we probably asked their opinion on this, it would not tally with what the Bible teaches. So it is important for us to make these points about the control of ourselves and the abstinence from sexual immorality. Now, what he does is he gives us actually a number of reasons why this is important. Okay? I'm going to very quickly point out five of them. So hold on to your seats and follow this with me. Number one, from verse number 6. You've got to abstain because you are actually wronging your brother in this matter. You know, either the person you're involved with or the spouse of the person you're involved with. Number 2, verse 6. This kind of behavior, the Lord will avenge it. It's a very serious matter. It's not to be taken lightly at all. Number 3, God calls us to holiness. Verse number 7. Number 4, you've got to remember that from verse 8, you know, if you choose to disregard this, you know, this is just not a man-made thing. It's not just our teaching. You're actually disregarding God if you ignore or if you choose to ignore this. And number 5, we have to remember that we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And if God is holy, His Spirit is holy, we are meant to be holy. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are the temple of God's Spirit, and we are to be holy too. This is how we please God. Point number 1, our sanctification, specifically in this way. But there's a second way to please God that he points out here, and we're down now in verse number 9, and it's brotherly love and sisterly love as well. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this is something they're already doing, but he urges them, verse 10, to do it more and more. And again, he doesn't leave this just as a kind of vague, general thing, but he is specific, and he says, "This here are certain specific ways in which more and more you can show your love for your brothers and your sisters." So let me mention 3 or 4 of them to you. Number 1, he says, verse 11, aspire to live quietly. Or as one of the other translations says, be ambitious to live quietly. Now, I think it's rather unusual, the pairing of words there. We were talking about this in home group this week. To be ambitious to be quiet. You know, usually if you think of somebody who's ambitious, you know, a lot of drive, type A personality, they're pushing things forward, there's a big song and dance, you know, there's a lot of drama, they may well, you know, be drawing attention to themselves. Be ambitious to be quiet, though. I mean, that is to be our aspiration, to live a quiet life. Simple, straightforward, no frills, just quietly following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not drawing attention to yourself, not blowing your trumpet, but quietly doing what Christ wants you to do in an unassuming way. You know, I think that's an enormously attractive thing. I can understand why that kind of life pleases God as he looks down upon him. Now, just for an illustration, you think about the Pharisees in Jesus' day. You know, they prayed in the streets. Everybody looked at them, thought they were great. In contrast, the Lord Jesus says, these hypocrites, you know, they've got the reward already. You know, people think they're something. But the person who goes into their room, nobody knows about it. They pray to God. God knows. God sees. He sees what goes on quietly, and he will reward. When you're giving, You know, don't make a big song and dance. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Just do, get on with things quietly. God knows, and it gives him pleasure. When the widow put in her two mites, nobody else saw that happening. But the Lord Jesus saw that happening. And he said she gave more than anybody. A quiet thing. To aspire to live quietly is something that brings pleasure to God. That's one. Second one, and he says in verse 11, mind your own affairs. Don't be a busybody. Don't involve yourselves in other people's business. We were reminding ourselves in home group about that time when Jesus spoke to Peter after the resurrection, said some things about him. Peter took that on board, but then he pointed to John and said, well, what about him? You know, what about him? What will that man do? And Jesus said, forget about that. You know, what is that to you? You just follow me. You follow me. Don't get involved in what everybody else should be doing and sticking your nose into their affairs and trying to run their lives for them. You know, you follow me. That's the thing that has to be done. And that's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? Proverbs 6:19 is a good one for you to look up later on. In contrast to what pleases God, that passage talks about seven things that the Lord hates. And the last thing on the list is the person who sows discord among brothers. You know, somebody who riles up trouble among the people of God, you know, sticks their nose, not minding their own affairs. Point number three, work with your own hands. Carry your own load. Take personal responsibility. Be a worker. Have a good work ethic. Don't be a sponger. Don't be dependent, it says here, on other people. I mean, that's not love for your brother. You're becoming a burden to them if you're becoming dependent on them. Now, there are ways that we can qualify what we're saying. There are some people who would love to work, and for one reason or another, they're not able to do that. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about our attitude. An attitude that actually is an expression of my love for my brothers and sisters. And ultimately is something that pleases God. And then he says this, so that you might walk properly before outsiders. Isn't that an interesting kind of word to use? Now, when it talks about outsiders, it's not really just talking about people who are outside this building. You know, we're here, we're the insiders, we're in here, you know, and the outsiders are out there. It's much more profound than that, actually. We need to think about the ark, actually, that we've been studying in Sunday mornings. You know, we're inside Christ. We're in the place of refuge. We're in the kingdom of God. And there are people who are not in that kingdom. There are people who are outside of Christ. You know, not just in Thailand, but all around us are completely outside. But they're looking at us. And they're reading us. And they're holding us sometimes to a standard that they won't hold other people to. And what we have to be careful of is that our behavior, rather than kind of repelling them because of our hypocrisy, is something actually that attracts them to Christ, so that they can become insiders when they place their faith and find that they're close now to God themselves. And so these are very challenging, very straightforward things. But that's the message I'd like to leave with you tonight as we go from here. the possibility that our lives can bring pleasure to God in heaven as we live them. Ultimately, that pleasure is if we are in Christ. But then as we grow and are sanctified, specifically in the ways we've learned, and as we love our brothers and sisters, specifically in the ways that have been mentioned. So I hope that, for me, that clarity and that simplicity is actually enormously helpful. I think Paul deliberately put it down for this young church in this way, and is here for us tonight as well. Ways that we can please God. Now shall we pray? Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit impresses the wisdom of your book and its message on us. We thank you so much that it is you who will do this, that you're faithful, that you will sanctify us now that we have placed our faith in Christ and we are insiders. We pray, Lord, that these words might prove helpful in all our lives. Thank you for being here with your people to worship you. Thank you for being able to hear from Claire and the work of the Lord overseas. And we pray for Claire during this time at home that it will be an encouragement and a refreshment to her, as we ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.